You know, I guess we got into fostering almost 5 years ago. I was a little bit more hesitant on getting into fostering than my wife. But we decided to jump in and got our call on our first kid 4 years ago now. And it's been an awesome experience. It's also trying. It's a very trying time. Seeing what these kids go through and the struggles that their families face. There's a lot of generational curses that you get to see passed down. You definitely want to pray into the families and make sure that they've got what they need. The last set we had about 8 months ago really kind of broke me up when they did go home or went to back to other placements. And, you know, sometimes we forget that God points them in the directions that they need to go and puts them where they need to be when they need to be there. So I backed off for a while and we decided to take a little break. We got a phone call a few weeks ago that they had a baby they needed to find a place for. And my wife asked me, and I was still really hesitant. I thought I was protecting my kids because I thought that they had gotten hurt more than it was myself that had gotten hurt in the last foster. So all of a sudden, I just decided to go outside and pray to God and ask him, you know, God, okay, if we're supposed to do this, I need you to show me a sign or give me a sign of what we're doing this for or why we're doing this. And lo and behold, my son comes outside.
I saw that my mom was sad. I asked her what was wrong. She told me. And then I asked her where Dad was, and she told me out on the back porch. And then I told him we couldn't stop fostering because all those kids, they need us.
And that kind of hit like a rock when your 9-year-old boy comes out and tells you, you know, hey, we're not doing this for us. We're doing this for them. And so I was like, okay. So once again, me still being the stubborn individual that I am, still not knowing, I opened up my Bible. In Matthew 25:30, where it talks about God brings in the goats and the sheep and separates the herd. And it just clicked with me. I'm like, okay, there's your second sign. If you're looking for another sign, there it is. And so I told my wife, I said, okay. I said, we're not done. We're supposed to take on these children as we get the phone call. It's been a joyful experience. So, and that's why we continue to do it, to continue to help these children experience the love of Christ. And of course, we have a great Beltway family that pours into these children every day. It's a constant love that we get to fulfill. And we also get to pray into the families, you know, like I said, and try to break these generational curses off that they've been battling for years, that they don't even realize that they're battling. And we get to remind people that foster parents aren't there just to take your kids and keep them for the rest of their life. You know, we're there to be a stepping stone is what we want to be. And we want to be able to give you that spot to step through and the guidance and direction to get your children back.
Come on, that is a great story showing how God is doing what God does. God works through his people to show his grace, to show his love, to show his mercy, to give hope to the world. And I couldn't be more proud of the 27 families in our church that are foster families. I couldn't be more proud of the families that have adopted up to this point 103 kids who didn't have a home, and they brought them into their homes. I'm telling you, one of the dreams we have as a church is to be part of the solution. We want to be part of the leadership that resolves the foster care crisis in our region. We want to help lead the Church of Jesus Christ to this radical place that when any kid in our region has to be removed because of the reasons we all know about, that there will be a spirit-filled, spirit-anointing, Jesus-filled home full of the love that God has for their lives to care for them, to invest in them for the season that they are there. And it may be that the Father is stirring you in this direction. If he is, I want you to know at both of our physical campuses in the foyers, we have tables set up, and there's some information there. All you got to do is go get that information. There's no one there. Don't want you to feel any sort of pressure whatsoever. You can get that information. You can go to our website. You can find out more. If you have questions, you can contact our team, and they'll walk you through it again. No pressure whatsoever. I just want you to know that this is a work that God is doing as he shows his love with the widows and the orphans. We applaud a story like this, and we should. But while we're applauding the story, let us also realize why we are celebrating. I mean, reality is this is different. You know what I'm saying? It's not normal in our culture to take in kids that are not your own biological kids, especially for a season. Investing your time, investing your energy, investing your heart, all that kind of stuff. At the same time, you're praying a prayer. God, do a healing in their lives, a work in their lives, but also do a healing in their parents. Because the ultimate longing is that mom and dad will be reunited with their kids in a place that they can walk in a healthier home environment. And it's just not normal to do something like that. That's different. But listen to me. Different is normal for Jesus followers. This is something we've got to get inside of ourselves. The Apostle Peter wrote to followers of Jesus, people not too dissimilar to us. They were wanting to stand firm in a culture that really was ungodly in most ways. In fact, I would challenge first century believers faced a far more ungodly culture than we do. And Peter said, dear friends, I urge you as, notice the words, aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. You know, one of the joys that I have, it's a serendipitous joy I never expected, is that I get to often encourage Christians in other cultures. This year at Beltway Park, when you give a dollar, we give 33 cents of that dollar to what we call missions and outreach. We want to show the love of Jesus both in our region. So we have ministries like our foster and adoption ministry. We have our boots on the ground, our auto garage, and things like that. But we also have over 90 ministry partners. Some are in our region, but many are in other cultures. We're partnering with them to show the love of Jesus. And because of these partners, I, at least once a year, often multiple times a year, I find myself in another culture walking with these believers. And every time I go into another culture, I discover that there are things that are normal for them, but they are different. They are, look at the word, alien for me. First overseas trip, 1996. I would ask how many of you were born in 1996, but it would discourage me greatly, so I'm not going to. But in 1996, I am in Africa, eastern part of Africa, Uganda. We're in the villages around a little town called Soroti. And we did a conference on marriage and family and things like that. And during a break after the first morning session, before I'm really familiar with anything going on there, a young man comes up to me and says, hey, can we take a walk and talk? I go, absolutely. And then out of nowhere, that man grabbed my hand. And we walked, hear me, like a couple would walk, hand in hand, and he talked. And I sat there awkward and such. Now, in that culture, it was a sign of friendship. I noticed that it happened all around, that men would get together and they would hold hands and they would walk and talk. It was a sign of friendship in that world. I am just telling you right now, it was alien for me. We did not do that where I grew up. I had never been a part of a world like that unless you were a couple, like boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, and wife. You didn't do anything like that. But in that culture, it was normal. And what Peter is telling us right here is that there are going to be times in the town we grew up in the area where we are familiar, we are going to feel like an alien. We are going to feel so out of place, it's like being a stranger. Why? Different is normal for followers of Jesus. Another version of the same verse uses some different adjectives. It says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, wanderers, and exiles. We use the word exile still today. We talk about people who are forced for political reasons most of the time, sometimes for familial reasons. They're forced out of one culture into another, and they don't have the ability to return to their home culture. But it's also a word we use for people in the Bible. People like Daniel and his three friends. Men who learn to stand firm in the midst of an ungodly culture. So if you don't mind, I want you to grab a Bible, everyone. North Campus, South Campus, online campus. I want you guys to find a Bible at our physical campuses. If you don't have a Bible, underneath your chair or the chair in front of you is a black Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to that Bible. You're welcome to grab hold of it, take it with you. Because what I want you to do is I dare you to read the book of Daniel. Several times over the next month, in the month of June, I will encourage you to read through this book and such. In that black Bible, Daniel chapter 1 is on page 737. If you're our online family and you're on an online campus, there's a Bible icon right there you can flip. You can hit and turn to Daniel chapter 1, or you can push pause if you're Facebook or YouTube. Go find your Bible, come back, push play, we'll be right here. Again, I hope you started reading this book over the course of this month, because we need to hear the message of Daniel today like probably no other season of our lives. You see, Daniel was a man who stood firm while living as an alien, living as an exile. Not only did he stand firm, he prospered in the Lord, because Daniel knew one reality: different is normal for those who follow the Lord. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. 20 years prior to all of Judah being taken into exile, Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed, 20 years earlier, God gave Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, emperor of the Babylonians. So the introduction to the book of Daniel is not when all of Judah is taken into exile. It is 20 years earlier when Babylon occupies Judah, but they leave them there. This time is about that 20 year prior. Verse 3, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, good in appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge. They understood how to learn, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, Babylonians, different words for the same entity. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that he himself, the king, ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king himself. Among these that came from Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them each new names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. The leadership of Babylon had a strategy. When they would take over a country and they would occupy it, they would go in and they would find the best young leaders of that culture. And what they would do is take them back to Babylon, which is geographically modern day Iran and Iraq, and they would educate them into the Babylonian way of life. They would systematically seek to turn them into Babylonians. So hear me, they didn't want them to be aliens. They didn't want them to be strangers. They didn't want them to be sojourners or exiles. They had every intention of assimilating them to be just like their leadership. And then often they would take these leaders and take them back to their homeland, and they would become the leaders who would then influence that entire culture to become Babylonian. They took these four young men. They were probably 14, 15, maybe 16 years of age. So we had a camp for our youth, our sixth graders through 12th graders this past week. It was an incredible time. These guys did great. Almost a little over 500 of them descended upon a camp in East Texas, and God did some amazing work. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they would have gone to youth camp. I mean, that is the reality of who they were. And the emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, takes them out of that land, looks at one of their leaders and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give them the same food that I eat, the same wine that I drink. So though they were slaves, they were treated royally. For 3 years, they were daily indoctrinated with the beliefs, the philosophies, and ideologies of the Babylonians. They even gave them a rebranding process. They gave them new names for their new lives. Like the name Daniel in the Hebrew language means God. Big G is judge. Belteshazzar actually means divine lady protects the king. So they took Daniel and they sought to shift his sexuality from male to female, which is one of a few reasons we believe that Daniel was actually made into a eunuch. And his shift of focus is away from service to his God, Yahweh, to King Nebuchadnezzar. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious, but Shadrach means in the command of Aku. Mishael means who can compare to God, but Meshach means who can compare to Aku. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. Abednego means servant of Nebo, or Nebu, like is Nebuchadnezzar. So these young men literally have the names of their gods, the names of their people ripped from them, and they are rebranded with the names of Babylonian gods, little g. So the leadership of Babylon systematically sought to take all their Jewishness away, all their national identity away. They wanted to scrub away every sense of their God. The Babylonian leadership wanted these three men to believe like Babylonians believe, behave like Babylonians behave, and think like Babylonians think. By the way, if you want to know what the enemy of your soul wants to do in your life, there it is. In the book of Revelation, end of the New Testament, the book of the Bible most like the book of Daniel, the kingdom of Satan is actually called Babylon the Great. And the enemy has a desire, and that enemy desires, his strategy is to get us to believe like the world believes, behave like the world behaves, and think like the world thinks. And you know what? He doesn't care if you go to church a little bit, as long as you believe, behave, and think just like the world. But look carefully, if you will. Daniel 1, verse 8. It's a key verse. It sets the pace for the entire rest of the book. Daniel 1, 8, but Daniel resolved. Something got deep inside of him, but Daniel resolved that he would not be defiled with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. You see, hear me. To stand firm in this world, we must resolve to be different. We must resolve to be willing to stand out. See, you have to understand that the days of cultural Christianity in our world are gone. If they're not gone, they're going away real quick. Because if you look back, let's say 2 decades, even 3 decades, and you look at the social studies that are done out there, you will find that the vast majority of American citizens said that they were Christians. They identified with Christianity. Most actually claimed to be a member of a church, and they attended a church at least occasionally, maybe Christmas and Easter and times like that. That is no longer the case. A pastor acquaintance of mine wrote a great book. If you want to read a book on the book of Daniel, I would recommend Thriving in Babylon by Larry Osborne. But he says in a few short decades, our cultural's response to Bible-believing Christians has gone from grudging respect to patronizing pat on the head to a marginalizing indifference to outright hostility. It's mind-boggling. It's a bit scary. Our world's changing. And the days of people in our nation saying they are followers of Jesus, the days of cultural Christianity are going away. I get that it's a bit scary, but I'm gonna tell you ultimately, I believe it's a good thing. Jesus made this radical statement, enter through the narrow gate, say narrow, get you an image. You know what narrow means? Not wide. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You want to know what cultural Christianity has been? I think it's weakened our testimony in our nation. Cultural Christianity is people who are walking on the broad road, believing, behaving, and thinking like the world. Doing exactly what they, while saying I'm a Christian, while saying I am a part of the church, they're deceived into believing that they are on the narrow road because they profess a belief in Jesus. But those days are coming to an end in our society. And I understand that means that our world is changing very rapidly. And as we look at our world and we see some of the things that happen, I understand how that can be scary, because there are things transpiring in our day that a decade ago, two decades ago, we would have thought virtual impossibilities. First of this year, the House of Representatives in our nation passed a bill called H.R. 5, called the Equality Act. But it's anything but an Equality Act. It basically says biblical beliefs about marriage and biblical beliefs about humanity being male and female are discriminatory and can be punished by law. So in essence, if you happen to believe that the Bible teaches that marriage is one man with one woman under the covenant of marriage, in many circumstances you could be prosecuted as discriminatory, punished. If you believe that gender is rooted in God and biology and not in human choice, you could be punished. Now, to be fair, the bill is not a law. It's been passed by the House of Representatives, but most of you know it has to be passed by both the House and the Senate. It has not been passed at the Senate. It's not even been brought up at the Senate because it probably doesn't have a likelihood of passing in the Senate right now. But the fact that it passed our House like that tells you the world in which we live is changing and changing quickly. Now, please don't mishear me. If you've been around Beltway Park, you know I don't talk a whole lot about politics. In fact, I will tell you, I think the Church of Jesus has put too much faith in politics and political parties and not enough faith in the kingdom of God. So it's not about politics. Politics in our culture reflects where the hearts of people are. Hear me, government's not the ultimate issue. It's a secondary issue. Should we seek to be influential? We should seek to be influential everywhere, but we're not ultimately about governments. We're ultimately about the hearts of people. Government reflects the ultimate issue of the human heart. The ultimate issue is the heart of humanity. And what you have going on in our culture is you have this cultural Christianity going away, and people are turning away from the ways of God, and it's being reflected in our culture. And what we're wanting to do, if we're not careful, is just fight for the laws. But I'm going to challenge, we fight for human hearts. You fight for human hearts in our culture, and they come to know the Lord. Guess what? This person's hearts change, this person's hearts change, this person's hearts change, this person's hearts change, and it really comes to the Lord. It will reflect the way we vote. That person votes differently. That person votes differently. That person votes differently. That is our focus. But I understand, as we who are a little bit older look back, we can say things are changing so much and we can be a little scared. But listen to it. A big part of me is really excited about the reality that cultural Christianity is going away, because our testimony now has opportunity to shine. See, hear me. It is utterly impossible to have any level of spiritual success, any level of victory in life with a sort of kind of cultural Christianity. It cannot happen. We know this. Like, if I ask you, do you go to a gym? The person who goes four times a week and the person who goes once a year can both say yes. I go to the gym. But we all know that once a year is not going to do anything to your body but make it sore for a week. If you really want to be in shape, you got to do some different kind of things. If I ask a man, do you love your wife? Yeah. Do you tell her that? The man who tells his wife every day, multiple times a week, can say yes. And the man who says to his wife, I love you, once a year, can say yes. I tell my wife I love her. But the man who only tells his wife once a year, I love you, probably is not going to be believed near as much as the man who says it regularly to his spouse. Amen? We can't expect that if our faith is merely occasional, if it's semi-regular attendance at a religious event, that it's going to produce in our life what it is we desire. Because we saw it last week in Daniel. Constant connection to God is vital if you want to stand firm. Stand firm is the image of being victorious. I am telling you, if you want to stand firm, we have to resolve to be different. In fact, I would submit to you that if our faith is never causing us to stand out, if we're always blending in and never seen as different, then you can't really be following Jesus. It is an impossibility. Because the scripture says, just as the one who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Do you know the word holy is the most common adjective in the scripture about God? You take all the other adjectives about God. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is loving. God is kind. You add them all up, they do not add up to the number of times the word holy is used of God. You know what the word holy means? It means to be set apart. Holy means different. To stand firm, we have to resolve to be different. Different is normal for Jesus' followers. But as cultural Christianity goes away, real faith. Hear me, those who are willing to stand strong in Jesus Christ, they are following him on the narrow road that leads to abundant life. They are going to be seen clearer and clearer and clearer. See, there's going to be no advantage in the days to come to saying I'm a Christian if I'm not. In fact, there will probably be reason not to say it. So if you really want to make a difference in your life, you go all in with Jesus and your light is going to shine brighter than it has ever shone before. That is what we see in Daniel. See, Daniel resolved not to be defiled. Daniel says, I'm going to believe what God says is true no matter what. Are we willing to do the same? See, the entire thing we just read in the text about the food, we as Americans, we want to make that about diet because that's what we think about. We think about food and diet. Please don't mishear me. If you're thinking, should I eat healthier? Yes. That is true of most Americans. That is true of me. I'm not going to ask you to confess it because we had all raised our hand. And we can read this in the book of Daniel and think Daniel just picked a healthier lifestyle and it showed. That is not what this is all about. This choice from Daniel was about following God. It was about what God said was true for the Jewish people. You read the five books of Moses, first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah, whatever you want to call them. And you're going to read all these laws. In fact, many of us have had these noble goals of reading our way through the Bible in a year. And we get stuck in Leviticus. We get stuck saying this law and that law. And a lot of them are about what? Food. About what you can eat and what you can't eat as a Jewish person. It is typically referred to as kosher eating. Now, we don't have the time to unpack why we as followers of Jesus today don't eat culture. But for Daniel, it was part of his identity as a follower of God. His diet reflected the reality of what God said was true. It was part of his identity as being a follower of the true God. And Daniel resolved what? Not to be defiled. Daniel resolved to believe what God says is true. And remember, Daniel was how old? 15. How did Daniel know to do it? Do you know there's a chance that Daniel, by the time he was 15, could recite the books of Moses? That you would have them memorized. How fun would it be to memorize Leviticus? I mean, come on. But something got into him. You know why I think it's more imperative ever that we are intimately involved in church? We got a place in our kids. What is true? What is right? What is noble? What is trustworthy so that they can think on these things? Because you know what's coming at them every day? The indoctrination of Babylon. Babylon is trying to get them to think like they think, believe like they believe, behave like they behave. It comes via social media. It comes via TV. It comes via movies. It comes via music. It is coming every form and fashion. And we must be a people who resolve that say we are going to find out what God says is true. And we are going to make our stand on what God says is true. Even when that makes us different. Are you willing to make that resolve? Let it sink in. Because the days of the divide are coming. Daniel resolved that he would not be defiled. Hear me. I am resolved to believe what God says is true no matter what. I will stand up here in front of you right now shouting it over the internet. I am resolved that what God says is true is that upon which I will stand. What God says is true about reality, that is what I'm going to believe. There is a physical, empirical realm made up of the senses, but there is an unseen world of the spirit. There are angels, there are demons, there are battles going on out there. What they are doing is affecting me, and how I live is affecting that. I am going to hold that because that's what God says is true. I will believe God's view of sexuality. I will believe what God says about money and about generosity. What God says about greatness, the least among you will be the greatest. The greatest among you will serve. The greatest among you will be like a child. I will stand on that, and my view of greatness will be what God says about greatness. I will believe, hear me, I am resolved that what God says about the way he designed humanity is beautiful and wonderful, that he made us male and female, and together we reflect the beauty of the image of God. I will not compromise that. By the grace of God, I will live my life in such a way that it will reflect that what God says is true is true. Because living what he says is true, no matter what, will lead to prosperity and abundance in life. I will make my stand on the truth of God, no matter if that makes me different. When it makes me different, because it will lead to life. To stand firm, we have to resolve to be different. And I know you're thinking, David, you got anything else? I don't. I mean, I could give you story after story from history. You want to know how Christians changed the Roman Empire? You know they were pro-life? You say, David, they didn't have that issue back in that day. Oh, they absolutely had that issue. They just didn't do it the way we did it. An unwanted baby was born. They just threw it into the garbage dump. I am not exaggerating in the least. And those babies would usually be picked up by slave traders and raised up and sold. You know what Jesus' followers started doing? Started going to the garbage dump and picking up babies that were not their own. And they raised them in the ways of Jesus when they were a minority. Rome had a pandemic. I don't know if you know that. People were fleeing Rome like nobody else. Followers of Jesus ran into Rome and started caring for the sick. Many of them died caring for the sick that had been their enemies. And that reality actually shifted Roman perspective on followers of Jesus because they were willing to be different. They were willing to stand on the truth of God. To stand firm, we must resolve to be different. See, Daniel did more than just stand on truth. Daniel made a second resolve. Daniel resolved to treat people not based on their behavior, but on how God views them. I mean, we're going to unpack this more as we look at chapter 4 next week. You're going to be staggered at the heart of Daniel. But I want you to notice in this text, if you read the second half of verse 8, Daniel, wanting not to defile himself, goes to this head eunuch, and the end of chapter verse 8 says that Daniel asked to be able to eat differently. He wasn't mean. He wasn't a jerk. He wasn't demanding. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't proud. He didn't say, you so-and-so and call him a name. If you knew the true ways of God, da-da-da-da-da-da, you would allow me to do this. No, what did he do? He asked. And the head eunuch, you go on and read it, say, hey, dude, you seem like a nice kid and all, but at the end of 3 years, you're going to stand before the king. And if you don't look right, the king's going to look at me and said, what about him? What happened? Well, he didn't want to eat the same way as everybody else. And, you know, I was just a nice guy. I let him eat the way he wanted to eat. You know what the king's going to do to me? The king's going to kill me. And that wasn't an exaggeration. And Daniel was concerned about this guy. He was concerned about his life. He was concerned about his concerns. And so Daniel proposed a 10-day trial. Hey, let me eat as I'm supposed to eat for 10 days. Let my buddies join me. In the 10 days, you test us. The implication from Daniel is if things aren't different, we'll go to eat in the way you want us to eat. God showed up. That was Daniel's norm. Because Daniel treated people not based on their behavior, not based upon their position, but based on how God views them. Come on. We as God's people return honor for dishonor. Kindness for anger. Respect for those who are vicious. Love for those who are hateful. And if you start doing that, that's different. That is radically different in our world. And I resolve I will be that man. When there are enemies who speak vile of us, we will bless and not curse. Out of this mouth will not come praises and honor to God and curses against man who are made in the image of God. There will be a love. I mean, come on. Jesus said, by this, all men will know you are my disciples, by the way you love each other. Jesus said, you have heard it say, love those who love you and hate those who hate you. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. That means we bless and honor, speak highly of those with whom we disagree, even politically. That person on social media, ooh. You know who I'm talking about, the one who spews those words and something rises up inside of you. And I'm going to rip them a new one. I'm going to open up a can of verbal whoop on them right here. We do not do that. The Spirit of God rises up inside of us. And though we do not compromise God's truths, we do not share those truths in a way that would be unloving or unkind or disrespectful or dishonoring to those with whom we disagree. We resolve to be different, to be like Jesus in the world. I resolve to be different because I am convinced that Jesus different leads to life abundant. And without an ounce of shame, listen to me, I want abundant life. I want everything that he has promised to be true of my life. Everything Jesus died for me to have. You say, David, is that selfish? I don't think so. I think it's worshipful. He alone is the all-sufficient one. He is the one who can provide for the deep needs of my heart and soul. He alone is provider. And Jesus died that God could show his heart to humanity and provide everything our hearts ultimately long to. And I unashamedly want all of that. And I want as many people as possible to have it. And this is what I suspect. I bet you're there as well. I bet you want the same thing. And reality for that is for that to be true, we're going to have to resolve to be different. If you want to stand firm, when all of hell comes against you, when you're thrust into Babylon itself, to stand firm, we connect constantly to God. And we recognize reality. I'll be different. The world needs different. Hope is found in different. Peace is found in different. Joy is found in different. Say, David, you look ahead at the world. What do you see? I see a grand work of God coming. You say, David, how can you say that? All the stuff that is happening, all the evil that is occurring, all the things arising. Jesus said at the end of the age, it will be like a farmer who sowed his field with wheat, but an enemy came and sowed all these weeds into it. And his servants came and said, all these weeds are in there. Do you want us to cut out the weeds? And Jesus said, no. Let them rise up together. We'll sort it all out at the end. So that tells me when I see evil rising, the work of God is not far behind. And they are going to come together. And I think the generation that is coming behind me is going to see some of the greatest works of God ever in the history of humanity. Because there are going to be people who are willing to stand firm and stand strong. But it will not happen if we cower. It will not happen if in the name of love we compromise. We stand in truth. And we love with an intensity no one can understand. That will bring hope to the world. That's who I resolve to be. And I ask if you want to join me. Let's bow our heads. Come on right now. We're not going to linger long here. But I'm going to ask you, real quick, would you resolve like Daniel not to be defiled? It's a big deal. I understand how hard it is to swim upstream. How much we long to be included in everything. I get all that. But if you really start looking at the world, Jesus said you can't love me and love the world. It's an impossibility. I mean, the words of Jesus are starting to make sense. And it's just going to happen if we are a people who resolve to stand in truth. And so I'm going to tell you, I resolve to believe that what God says is true, and I will behave as if God, what God says is true. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to fail, but by God's grace, I'm going to get up again, and I'm going to stand. It doesn't mean I'm not going to need forgiveness. Definitely, it does not mean I can do it on my own. God is going to give me the strength to do it, but I come into agreement with God right now and say, I will stand on what God says is true. I will believe it and I will behave it. And I would ask you, if you are willing to do the same, if you will say, with all sorts, I resolve right now, North Campus, South Campus, online right now, I resolve that I am going to believe what God says is true and I'm going to behave like it's true. You throw up your hand right now, hold it high and keep it up there right now. Come on. You hold it up and say, God, I will hold to what is true. Don't do it halfway. You keep it down or you put it up. And you say, I will stand for what is true right now. Now, remember what hand you raised up and put it down. We cannot just raise our hand to this, which is what I'm afraid the church is doing right now. Daniel also resolved to treat people not based upon their behavior, not based upon their positions, not based upon their philosophies or ideologies, but he said he would treat them based on God's view of them. He resolved to do that. His view of humanity would not be defiled by Babylon. I resolve that I will treat people based not upon their behavior, not upon their beliefs, but on how God views them. That person of the other party politically from you, God died for them. That person on social media that you can't stand, but you keep reading them anyway because it riles something up inside of you, Jesus shed his blood for them. That person in your family, that workplace that just gets under your skin, Jesus is before the right hand of God right now, interceding that they would come to a place of truth and life and hope and peace. And he wants us to demonstrate his heart towards them. So with that other hand, not the one you raised the first time, the other one, if you resolve right now, you resolve that by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, you are going to treat people. I'm not saying just view them. I say treat them the way you speak, the way you think, the way you pray. You're going to treat them based upon God's view of them and not their behaviors, not their beliefs, not their positions. You say today, I resolve that I will walk with the heart of Jesus towards humans God places in my life. If you resolve that, join me. You raise that hand up right now and you hold it up high. Don't be halfway. Either you're in or you're out. You're hot or you're cold. The days of lukewarm Christianity are gone. now. Do this radical thing. If you raise both hands in resolve to what God would have for your life, you raise both hands up right now. And you notice the position. It is a posture of praise. It's a posture of honor. And I'm telling you, as we live, as we resolve to live as God's called us to live by the truth that he has in our lives, and we treat people this way, it will bring praise, honor, and glory into his world. And so God, with uplifted hands right now, we resolve to join you in what you're doing in the world. Thank you that people have come before us who are willing to be different, who are willing to stand for your truth. We, God, will stand for your truth. But while we do that, we will not be arrogant. We will not be mean. We will not treat people unkindly, oh God. We will see them, view them, and treat them just as you do. We will be a people full of grace and full of truth, just like Jesus. We will walk in radical love and radical truth, and we will bring hope, peace, and joy to this world. We want to see you do your move in our land. Use us, oh God, to be those people. We resolve that we will be of those who are different. We say, oh God, we know you are shaking so much in our culture, but Jesus says that you are shaking all that can be shaken, so that which alone is unshakable can remain. We are gonna be among those who are unshakable because we resolve to join you in what you're doing in the world. Be praised. Be magnified through our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's stand up right now. If you're going to give a clap, you give it to Jesus right now. Come on. He deserves praise, worship, honor. We got to get out of here. The preacher preached too long. I'm so sorry. But we're going to have prayer partners out here. Don't leave. You need prayer for anything. I am just telling you, the God who shut the mouths of the lions, Daniel 6, God who showed up in the midst of the fire, Daniel 3, that God is still doing those works today. You need prayer, you come, let's see God do a work. Specifically, someone was involved in a car accident recently and the financial consequences have you a major concern in your life. We want to pray for you. Pain in the middle of the back, someone feels dead inside. A lady with a torn ACL, we want to pray healing there. Saw a picture of a tulip, and that seems significant to someone. Someone has recently used the phrase, I'm not good enough. I'm just going to tell you now, you're not, but Jesus in you is more than enough. And because you are worth it to Jesus. So anyway, Gary, that name, true provision comes through faith in our God. God wants to show a Gary or some Garys what God, his provision and what it's going to look like. So let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive God's blessing with a commitment, not just to receive blessing open-handedly, but to live open-handedly, generously with what God gives to us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you his peace that overflows to many, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen, amen. God's strength and courage be with you. We'll be right back here next week. God bless.